We read God's Word this evening from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation 21. Passage of Scripture that describes the new heavens and new earth. You remember that there is a difference between heaven as it is now, before the second coming of Christ, and as it is after Christ comes again. After He comes again, He melts the earth and refashions it according to His own image and unites heaven and earth together. That's the new heavens and new earth, final state of heaven. And it's different in some respects from heaven as it is now. This passage is talking about that, after Christ's second coming, new heavens and new earth. Let's read the first 14 verses of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars which shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We'll read the Word of God to that point tonight. It's on the basis of Revelation 21, other passages in the Old and New Testament that the Heidelberg Catechism expounds for us. Joy of eternal life. Lord's Day 22, you'll find that on page 12 in the back of your Psalter. Catechism is still expounding the Apostles' Creed. This is the last line of the Apostles' Creed, teaching us a summary of God's Word, what faith must believe. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved of God, since the beginning of time, human beings have tried to know the future. Still today, there are psychics, there are clairvoyants, and they have a booming business. One popular psychic said recently that I read that Americans would be very shocked to know how many of the super rich, how many CEOs of Fortune 500 companies come to her in an attempt to know the future. The thought of an unknown future frightens people. It's something that's out of their control. And if there's anything that we don't like, especially as Americans, it's lack of control. But how wonderful that the child of God has a peace that does not worry about the future. He knows that the future is in the hands of the God who controls all things for the good of the church, and that this God, at the same time, actually reveals to the church what that good is for her future. He doesn't do that in any mystical way, but he does it right here in his word, the scriptures. And he doesn't reveal that future in any great detail, but enough detail, enough. What is your future, child of God? Do you want to know? Here it is. Your future is joy. True joy. Joy is where the circumstances around me and in me are pleasing to God and are therefore pleasing to me as God's child. That's joy. That joy is a delight then in the effects of the covenant of grace being realized in me and being realized around me. For it is the realization of the covenant of grace, those effects being realized in me and around me, that makes the circumstances around me and in me pleasing to God and therefore to me as His child. Communion with God, peace, hope, fellowship with my Maker. That's joy. And that joy is in your future. That joy in the midst of sorrows for the remainder of this life. An increasing amount of that joy in your soul upon death in the immediate state. And the full experience of that joy in body and in soul in the new heavens and new earth. Catechism says, in explanation of our future, that I have in my heart now the beginning of eternal joy, and that in the future, therefore, I will have perfect salvation, which is that full reality of eternal joy. Joy is your future. It's not the unbeliever's future. God tells us the unbeliever's future too. His future is the exact opposite of yours. Instead of joy in his future, there is sorrow in his future as there is sorrow in his present. True sorrow. Except God changes heart. No matter what happens for him, if the stock market rises, or if the stock market crashes, if little Johnny wins the state wrestling championship, or if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. It is the sorrow of spiritual death for them in the future of this life and in the future of the life to come. Revelation 21 verse 8 tells us that, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death, indicating that there is an ever-increasing experience of death for the unbeliever. That's the sorrow. Death now for him under the curse of God, and then death increasing as upon physical death, his body goes to the grave and his soul goes to hell. And then the ultimate experience of death in the end, when Christ comes back, transforms his body, brings his soul out of hell, unites it to his body, places him, body and soul, in hell, where the ultimate and never-ending experience of death under the fullest possible brunt of God's curse is experienced. That's the second death. That's the full death, sorrow, body and soul in hell. An ever-increasing death and sorrow awaits the unbeliever in his future. But for the child of God, joy. God didn't have to reveal that to us, you know. But as an act of grace, He did. So that knowing our future, we might live properly in the present. God knows that, as the Apostle Paul says, we are saved by hope. And this joy that is in our future is our hope. Let's examine it this evening, as the Catechism leads us, as the Word of God leads us. Let's take as our theme the joy of eternal life. Let's notice first a full joy. And second, let's see that that joy is given in stages. And then third, let's see that it's a sure comfort. The joy of eternal life. Full joy given in stages and a sure comfort. The full joy that awaits the child of God is everlasting life and the new heavens and new earth. It's a life that is described in a number of passages in Scripture, including Revelation 21, which we read this evening. It's a life where all the effects of the covenant of grace are fully realized in and around the child of God. There are many aspects to that realization of the effects of the covenant of grace, and therefore many aspects to the full joy of God's people in that new heavens and new earth. But the very heart of that is that there in that new heavens and new earth, we will have perfect, complete fellowship with God in Christ forever. And Revelation chapter 1, chapter 21, which describes that place, goes right there first. When in verse 3, it says that a voice from heaven cries out to John, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." This is the climax of the covenant of grace. All throughout sacred Scripture, this phrase has been used to describe the essence of the covenant, that God shall be their God and they shall be His people. That describes a relationship, a union of love and fellowship. The Scriptures use this phrase repeatedly. For example, Jeremiah 24 verse 7. "I will give them an heart to know Me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be My people, and I will be their God." Ezekiel 27, 23, "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so that they shall be My people, and I will be their God." And now that image of God's tabernacle being with us is an image that's also used throughout Scripture to describe this relationship where God will be our God and we will be His people. The tabernacle in the Old Testament, you know, is the place where God dwelled amongst His people. He is in that tabernacle right in the middle of Israel, in His tent, the pillar of cloud that comes down, and all the tents of Israel, God commanded, had to be organized around that tabernacle so that God was in the middle. It pictured communion. It pictured fellowship. And all throughout sacred scripture, the Word of God prophesies of a day when what that image shows us will be experienced in the highest possible way. Ezekiel 37, verse 27, speaking of the future, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now you see the closing section of the book of Revelation. God reveals to us that that prophecy from Ezekiel and others will come true in our future for us. In the new heavens and the new earth, God Himself will dwell in the closest possible way with His people. In that place and in that day, there will be nowhere you can go from His full presence being around you. It will surround us fully every step we take there. Everything that is there and everyone that is there will be wrapped up fully into this fellowship of love. If Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the cool of the evening in the garden, our intimacy, and Adam's and Eve's too, there in that new heavens and new earth in Jesus Christ, will be sweeter still and closer still and greater still. The goal of the covenant has been reached in Revelation 21. The goal toward which all of Scripture has looked forward. God now makes His tabernacle fully, completely among men. And He is now their beloved God in intimacy and love, and they His beloved people. The reason why God can make His dwelling place be among man so closely, so intimately in that new heavens and new earth is because there we will be without sin. That's implied in Revelation 21. In that verse 4 speaks of an absence of the consequences of sin. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." The former things is this former life. A life in which there is sin and a life in which there is therefore the consequences of sin. But in that place, all the consequences of sin will be passed away. They won't touch us or anything there anymore. And the reason for that is because there will be no sin there anymore. The old man will be ripped out of us, body and soul completely, burned in the fire that consumes the old earth. There will be, therefore, nothing to hold us back in communion with God. No sin. No sorrow over the consequences of sin. Only perfection in us there. We're not going to want to keep anything to ourselves before Him then, you understand. We'll have nothing to hide. Nothing to be ashamed and embarrassed about. We'll be opening up before Him. Everything that we think, everything that we feel, everything that we know will be perfectly spotless before His face and before each other. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? There's going to be no wondering if we're going to have a thought that's going to arise that's going to be unchaste or full of pride or vindictiveness or something. There's going to be no wondering what's going to come out of my mouth if I keep talking. If I'm going to say things the right way. Can you imagine the freedom of that fellowship with God then? We're going to be able to be ourselves fully for the first time in all our life. For all that we are in that day is fully what delights our God. No holding back. Open the floodgates. Open in communion and fellowship with Him. Can come close to Him. For we'll be like Christ in that day. We'll be like Christ in that day, in body as well as soul. Because there is no sin in us, no sin in this new heavens and new earth, there can be no consequences of sin in this new heavens and new earth. And therefore, there can be no bodies in this new heavens and new earth that are subject to the consequences of sin. Now our bodies are bodies in which our eyes have tears. Now our bodies are bodies in which we die from the moment we are born, in which we feel much pain and difficulty. But all that will pass away. No more sin. We must have bodies then that will live without the effects of the curse of sin upon them. The body will be the same body that we have right now. Just as Jesus Christ's resurrection body was the same body that He had in which He lived upon the earth. He will raise us at that day in our body. It is you who will be raised in your body. And you are not only your soul, you are also your body. That's a part of you. You are your unique person, not only in your soul, but in your body too. And you will be raised in that day. That body, when Christ raises it, will be made with the same matter that it is made up of now, but not in the same form. It will be a material body, but it will not be a flesh and blood body, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It will be a spiritual body, but the same body. Think of it this way. Just like ice and water are the same matter, but in changed form, so our bodies will be the same matter, but in changed form, changed to spiritual bodies in form. Glorified bodies, as Christ's body was the same body but changed to a glorious body, so ours will be the same but changed into a glorious body. They will bear the glory of Christ's body. They will fully bear the image of Jesus Christ. They will be made fit for heavenly life, where there is no more curse, where there is only glory surrounding that body. There will be bodies that are immune from tears, from death, from pain, for they will bear the image of the One who overcame those consequences of sin and that curse. There will be bodies free from sin, free from sin's effects, able to house them a soul that's free from sin and sin's effects. We will be able then, you understand, to commune with God as a whole being in body and in soul perfected. Though the chief effect of the realization of the covenant of grace in us is this fellowship with God, and therefore that will be our chief joy in the future, in the new heavens and new earth, another effect of the realization of the covenant of grace in us is fellowship with the saints. And that too will be part of our full joy in the future, in the new heavens and new earth. That aspect of our full joy is described also in Revelation 21, when the text speaks of the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. It's verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 21. Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's a description of the church. But notice how the church is described. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The Lamb's wife, the church, is a city here. Verse 12 says that this city has the names of all the 12 tribes of Israel upon it, indicating that this is a picture of all the church together, Old Testament and New Testament, all the elect saints of God, God's people together as one now in the new heavens and the new earth, is described later in Revelation 21 as a cube, four square, a complete whole. and oh, the fellowship that we will have with each other when we are perfected body and soul in that new heavens and new earth together. Can you imagine that, beloved? Matthew 8, verse 11 says that we're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine talking with the prophet Isaiah, that great prophet of the Old Testament? Can you imagine sitting down with Elijah and asking him if he got singed himself at all when that overwhelming fire came down from heaven upon the altars of Baal? Can you imagine the fellowship with the saints who have been martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ, those who were burned at the stake, tortured by the Inquisition? All the conversations we'll be able to have with Luther, with Calvin, with their wives, children. We'll be able to talk of God's sustaining grace. And those who were little boys and girls who had their parents killed by the Roman Catholic Church for the cause of Christ now are in glory with their parents, perfected here. All of our loved ones who have died in the Lord will be there. That's not the first and primary joy of this everlasting life, but it is a part of it, a good part of it. Those of us who have family members who will not be there, or perhaps even all of our family not there, we'll still enter into the full joy with all of the saints around us there. For those whose earthly family is part of the heavenly family, that will be part of the joy for the saints of God. That was part of the joy that Jacob looked forward to before his death. What did Jacob say to his sons just before he died? Genesis chapter 49. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Entering into heaven at the moment of death, Jacob knew he'd be gathered with his people, his family who had died in the Lord. And entering into the new heavens and new earth is being gathered with our people, all our people. They will all be there, all of them, for the history of this earth will have come to a close. None will be left upon the face of this earth. All the saints together, and you with them. And as a specific designed part of that completed body of Jesus Christ, we will fit there perfectly. As one part of the whole. There is something extraordinarily wonderful about this. Remember that the church and the new heavens and new earth is pictured as a city in Revelation chapter 21. As a city, as a society, with all of its parts and all of its members functioning in their perfect place, their perfect spot for the benefit of the whole. May I tell you something, beloved? I speak now especially to those who may feel like they do not belong. As we all feel that way sometimes in our lives, and as we all, from one point of view at least, must feel in the midst of this life, for we are pilgrims and strangers upon this earth. Do you know that part of the reason why you feel that is because you were not made ultimately for this life. You were made ultimately with the next life in view. And you were made for a particular place in that next life, a particular function in that completed city of God, the Lamb's wife, for all eternity. It's not the case, beloved, that in the new heavens and new earth there are job fairs where we have to try to find something to do, and who knows if it really fits with who I am as God made me or not. There are an exact number of positions to be held in that city in which we live and work for the kingdom of God in perfection. And each elect child of God was created to fill one of those specific positions in the grand body and completed kingdom of Jehovah. There's no question there of finding your place in the new heavens and new earth. The place was conceived of first in you as an individual elect saint were made to be in that place. God made us with that body, that completed and perfected body in view. We are a portion of the whole. And there in that place, you will be able to fully be yourself. Every aspect of how God created you will be necessary for that place that He has for you. And no one else will be able to fill it. You are an ear. Someone else is an eye. And once there, you are home. You are more comfortable than you have ever been in your entire life. You fully fit. You are in the fullest sense of the word there, complete to the glory of God and the good of His church. This is the full joy that awaits God's own in the future. This all together is the full effect of the realization of the covenant of grace in God's people. Now, God is pleased to give that joy in stages to us. He does not give the full joy to us right away. It brings Him more glory to grant it to us piece by piece. And perhaps it is so glorious and so wonderful that we could not handle it if it were given to us all at once anyway. Maybe we must become slowly acclimated to it. It is so marvelous. He gives it in stages. And He gives it first to His people, immediately, in regeneration. Question 58 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not only will have everlasting life in the future, but has it right now, in part. That life from the future that we just described in the first point of the sermon is taken back into the present and given to us right now, beginning at regeneration. It's a down payment for us on what is to come. And that everlasting life, that joy that we experience right now, is the same joy that we will experience then, only now in part and then fully. It's joy. It's joy in the midst of the sorrows now, certainly, but it is true joy. And it's that joy, you understand. It's not a substitute joy that is for the here and now while we are on earth, and then when we get to heaven, we exchange it for a different joy that is there. It is that joy, that same joy. Only there it is ours fully, and now it is incomplete and held in the midst of sin and death. It's the effects of the realization of the covenant of grace in our lives right now. The same effects as it will be in the new heavens and new earth, only now in part. That great effect of the realization of the covenant of grace established in this first stage already in regeneration is first of all that fellowship with God. That new life of regeneration that is planted in our hearts is a life that seeks God. It desires fellowship with God, and it has fellowship with God in prayer, in song, in worship, and the glory of God's own revelation over us. We have that fellowship. I know that we are of the earth early. That it's not always what it should be, and it's not always what we want it to be, but we have it. We have it in part. Fellowship, think of it, with the God of the whole earth, who made all of this and all this grand universe. That's joy. That's joy for you. Not in the way distant future. That's joy for you in the next 10 minutes. It's joy for you tomorrow when you wake up. That's your future now. We have that life, fellowship with God, right now and in our immediate future, for the same reason that we have it then fully in the new heavens and new earth. It's that this new life of regeneration that He's planted in us is a sinless life. It's Christ's own life, and it cannot sin. And out of it, we have experienced fellowship with God. I know, in part, it's only in part because that new life of Christ in us is the only thing that is sinless. And there's so much sin that is remaining in the old man, body and soul. And that sin keeps us from full and perfect communion with Jehovah. We're not like Him fully yet. But we know in part, and it's joy. We have the joy of the communion of saints, too, in this first stage, regeneration. That second great effect of the realization of the covenant of grace is ours in part two, already now. As that new life of Jesus Christ regenerates us, places us in the body, in the church, with fellow saints who share with us that fellowship with God, so that we experience that fellowship with God also in fellowship with each other. That's joy in this life. That's joy in your future, 10 minutes from now, next week. Taste of what is to come. To share the life of God with each other. In song and prayer and in the reception of His Word over us together with the saints. In conversations about life with Him with the saints. There's a real joy in that. We have something of that experience of fitting in. That communion with the saints. We're a part of the body. We find our place in the church and use our gifts for the good of the whole. We can be ourselves using our gifts for God's glory in the midst of the church. Don't you have that experience? In the world, you don't fit. You may not even have a job that really suits you, that really fits you, that you want. You can't be yourself really around everyone that you work with, perhaps. But in the church, you have your place. You are who you are amongst the people of God. And there's a joy to that. I know. In part. Not perfectly. Sin racks the communion of the saints very often. In the midst of this life, there is pain. There is struggle. There are tears. There's even fighting and bickering sometimes, which ought not to be. And there is, too, the struggle even to find your place in the church sometimes. If that's you, keep pursuing it. It will come. But it's never perfect. It's never the full joy. It's now, but in part now, in this first stage in regeneration in this life. The second stage, God's work of bringing us into this joy, is realized for us at death in what is called the intermediate state. It's the time between our death and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 57 tells us, after the child of God dies, his soul shall be immediately taken up to Christ, his head. The body goes into the grave at death and lies dormant there until Christ returns. But the soul goes up immediately at death to Jesus Christ, where the child of God receives a greater effect, a greater realization of the covenant in his soul. Immediately he experiences that in his soul. The body sleeps, but the soul does not sleep at death. Immediately, the soul is consciously active with Christ in glory. The Lord Jesus told the thief on the cross, who repented and believed, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Luke 23, verse 43. Jesus was teaching the repentant thief there that after he died, his soul was going to go immediately to heaven as his body went to the grave. And the Lord Jesus was teaching the repentant thief on the cross there that as the head goes, so go the members. Jesus Christ Himself, when He breathed His last upon that cross, went straight to heaven in His soul, and His body went to the grave. And all who die after the Lord follow suit, soul to heaven, body to the grave. Why else would the Apostle Paul say that from a certain point of view, if the Lord would be pleased to take him, he desired to die? Because death is not a dormant state in your soul, where you're just lying there knowing nothing. Death is a departure in the soul from this life to be with Jesus Christ. God has seen fit to give us this joy in stages. And in this second stage, that joy is given and is experienced more fully in the soul. In this second stage, we in our soul experience that greatest of all effects of the realization of the covenant of grace, fellowship with God, in a much more rich way than we experience it right now on this earth. Our believing relatives are experiencing it right now as we speak in a more rich way than they did when they were with us on the earth. Grandpa and Grandma, Mom and Dad, are right now living and reigning with Christ in their souls, Revelation 20 says. They're participating in some way with Jesus Christ's own rule over the nations and over the church. They're able to be near Christ in their souls, to commune with Jesus Christ in their souls that closely, and to learn ever more of Christ in their soul there in perfection. And that fellowship with God in Christ is much sweeter for them in the soul than we have it now. Because they are sinless, not just in that seed of regeneration, but now in their entire soul. The new life of Christ given in regeneration is spread now to the entirety of the soul immediately at death, so that that soul is purified from all sin and its effects. And that soul is made now to be with Christ in heaven. It's fit to live in a place where all is pure and where all is lovely around it as it is. That's joy. That's joy. It's fellowship with Christ in a much richer way. But it's still not yet the full joy, is it? We need our bodies to join our souls in perfection for the fullest joy of that experience. Part of us is still missing in this second stage. The experience of heaven before the second coming of Jesus Christ is communion with Jesus Christ in sinless perfection. But it's not all that we are in communion with Jesus Christ in sinless perfection. And that's felt by grandpa and grandma there too. They miss their bodies. And they look forward to having their body back. And they look forward to knowing fellowship with God in Christ that will be better than what they even have it now in their soul, as they are made whole again, body and soul together, as the Christ with whom they are fellowshipping is whole, body and soul together. Besides that, we need, in this stage, we still need the great battle of the ages to be over for that communion with God in Christ to be our full joy. In this time period, between death, whenever it is for us, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, when our souls are in heaven with Him, Christ is quite busy. He's quite busy while we are there in our souls. He has a whole universe to run in His sovereignty. He has a kingdom to build. He's carrying out God's sovereign decree that He might, at the end of history, present the kingdom completed to His Father. He's engaged in that great battle against the enemy in this world and the rest of the history of the age. He has other things to do, therefore, besides just commune with the souls of saints in glory. And while the saints there are reigning with Him, and there is a certain communion in that, that they reign with Him together, it's not until this battle is over, you understand, in the history of the world. It's not until history is complete, where the age can be drawn to a close, that the Bridegroom can now turn all of His attention towards His Bride and live in perfect, complete devotion and undistracted fellowship with her. Another effect of the covenant of grace realized, the joy of communion with the saints, that's also given in a higher experience in this second stage. Can you imagine Job and your grandfather talking together in perfection in their souls? That's what is happening there. There is sweet communion, sweeter than it is between the saints here now upon this earth. We will have in this second stage in the soul also an increase of that experience of fitting in with the whole, being where we were made to be. In our souls now we match our surroundings. In our souls we are no longer pilgrims and strangers, but a perfected soul in a perfected place. We fit there. In our souls we desire God in all things, in the midst of a place that desires God in all things. There is for us in the soul a peace, a rest. The pilgrimage is over for us in the soul. The battle armor may be laid down. We are home. And I am a member here. I was created to be here in my soul. There is in this stage already a discovery of how one fits with their own particular way, with the rest of the saints. They're an ear or an eye. And that's a great joy for us in the soul. But even from that point of view, still not the full joy. There's still something lacking in this second stage. From that point of view too, all the saints are not there yet in glory. The full city is not complete. It's not yet four square. There is not yet the full sense of our place, for all the pieces have not been put together. There are still saints left upon the earth who must come there to make the body complete, a whole. The fellowship itself is not full. There are people missing who are supposed to be here one day. It's a higher experience of this joy, but still not the full joy. It's only when Christ returns the second time to close the history of this age that we will experience the full joy of eternal life. It's only then that all the effects of the covenant of grace will be realized in all that we are, body and soul, and in everybody that's there, body and soul, and in all that is around us too, everything. It's upon our Lord's return the second time that the whole body of the elect is now completely gathered, none left. It's upon this return of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are completed, body and soul, in perfection. It's upon His second coming that the battle is finally over upon this earth. And all attention now can be turned by Christ to His bride. It's upon His return that the very earth itself is burned down to its elements and renewed after that same spiritual life of Jesus Christ, so that this covenant life infuses all things in the new heavens and new earth, everything. And it's upon this return of Jesus Christ then that the tabernacle of God is fully, completely, utterly with man. He will say to us, with all the full force of His eternal plan accomplished, I will now be your God, and you will be my people, and I will dwell with you as close as I possibly can forever, and there will only be the fullest possible joy. You see now why the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of comfort in both questions of this Lord's Day. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? There's joy in your future. Joy that does not depend upon whether or not the stock market rises. A joy that does not depend upon the circumstances of your life. There is joy in your future when you wake up tomorrow morning. There is an increase of that joy in your future when you don't wake up in your body, but wake up in your soul. In heavenly life, there is an even greater abundance of that joy in your future, in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns. Take comfort, children of God. Take comfort. Christ has it. He has accomplished it. And He, as your head, represents you. He grants it. He gives it in these stages. And He's given it in stage one. He will give it in stage two and three. Take comfort. In the difficult trials and valleys of your life, take comfort when you lay your believing loved one down in the grave. Take comfort when you must face that cold, dark grave yourself. He means to give you joy in ever-increasing portions. And after we have stammered a little bit about it this evening, that joy is still one that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. We have not scratched the surface. We don't know the half of it. Praise Him right now for the joy He has given. And when you get there, praise Him forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, what a hope Thou dost give for Thy people. In the future tomorrow, and in the future that is a ways off, joy, joy, what a comfort and hope. We give Thee thanks. And for this we sing. Amen. Psalter number 29.